Ed, good morning. Welcome to the Grace Hour, coming to you live from Baltimore. Welcome our online audience on YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and also at gracehour.org. We're here to talk about the things of prayer, in particular the prayer that Jesus taught us, that prayer we know as the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 9 to 13 is the passage, and also it appears in the Gospel of Luke. But this week, Thursday, May 5th, will be not just Cinco de Mayo. It'll be the National Day of Prayer in the United States of America. So these national days of prayer have been proclaimed since the days of the Civil War, really. Abraham Lincoln was the person in charge in the White House who put forth these national days of prayer and repentance, he called them, because he really thought that the Civil War was a judgment of sorts upon the United States for the sin and proliferation of slavery in the southern part of our country. And it had been really a part of the whole country for some part of the existence of the colonies here and the early days of the nation. So these national days of prayer are a chance for the nation to take stock of itself and for people, the people of God, according to 2 Chronicles 7, to approach the Lord and to make petition, supplication, intercession. And we plan to cover bits and pieces of this Lord's Prayer throughout the week. Pastor Love is with me today, Pastor John Love. I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. And when the devotional part of our broadcast here, our online show, when that devotional portion is over, we invite you to share your thoughts. You could do that a couple of ways. Certainly, you could call us. We have an 800 number right now in North America. That's 1-800-338-7060. And we have a local number and an international number locally here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. And that number works for you wherever you are. Just punch in the country code for the U.S., 410-483-3700. And you can hear our, we can hear you talk and listen to you describe what you want to say in response to the message of the day. And so also email questions at gracehour.org there. And remember, you can listen to our broadcast at any time at gracehour.org. We archive these. And also at Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon, iHeart, Audible, and Stitcher. All of these platforms are places where you can hear the Grace Hour again and again. So here with our message for today, starting off this week on prayer, is Pastor Love. Here you go.
Thank you, Pastor Steve, and of course, great to be with our Grace Hour friends, family, for a brand new week of broadcasting. Always exciting to get things started and, of course, to have a brand new theme all this week. And this being the National Day of Prayer coming up on Thursday, May 5th, as Pastor Steve mentioned, that's the focus of our hearts and the focus of our broadcasts throughout this week. And, of course, we're taking a look at the prayer of Jesus. And remember what prompted his instructions given to the disciples in prayer was that they came to him and said, you know, Lord, John has taught his disciples to pray. Teach us to pray as well. And in Matthew chapter 6, he said in verse 5, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full already. But when you pray, go into your most private room and closing the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not heap up phrases and multiply words, repeating the same ones over and over, as the unbelieving Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their much speaking. It's almost as if Jesus is saying lengthy, long, repetitive prayers are not really what matter as much as a prayer that proceeds and comes from your heart. Maybe short, maybe right to the point, but God appreciates those kinds of prayers. And then he said, and do not, you know, be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then in verse 9, pray therefore like this. And then he says these words, our Father who is in heaven. And I'd like to just take part of that phrase, our Father who is. Now think about that, because that changes everything about the nature of our lives, the nature of God himself, and the nature of prayer, because God is. And of course, that title, which, you know, no one in the Old Testament spoke to God and referred to him as Father. But now, under the new covenant, because of what Christ did in coming and in dying for us and becoming our Redeemer, we have this new relationship with God. He is our Father. And again, think of the words, our Father who is, who is. You know, it kind of brings us to back to this question, because this seems to be an all-important question. It's not about how strong I am or you are, but doesn't it come down to how strong God is? And knowing that he is, that he's there. I mean, he is the foundation of our very lives. And throughout the Bible, are we not admonished to focus on God's strength rather than our own? I know in the realm of religion, and someone has stated it well, that religion is man's way of reaching up to God, and the gospel is God's way of reaching down to man. So again, we are admonished everywhere in the scriptures to just set our sights and the eyes of our hearts on God's strength, not ours, to occupy ourselves with the nature of who God is, not our own natures. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the third chapter, we read that that is exactly what Moses was to do when God called him and summoned him out of the desert. You may remember that Moses fled into the desert after taking the life of an Egyptian, and that was seen by his brethren, the children of Israel. Of course, Moses was hoping that this was the way that God was going to deliver his people, and in his failed attempt to do so, his own brethren, and I often refer to what the scripture says, Moses thought that they would understand what he did, but they didn't. And of course, he became a fugitive. He fled into the desert. And it was some 40 years later. That's when God summoned him. That's when God called him. So what did God do with Moses in Exodus, the third chapter? In the third chapter, the fifth verse, you know, this is when Moses enrolls in his school of theology, a class on God and who God is. And as we keep reading, we discover that no time at all is spent on convincing Moses about what Moses can do, but so much time is spent explaining to Moses what God can do. And again, we could enroll in a course like that. So often in Christianity, people find themselves looking at themselves, measuring their strength, their resources, their ability, their endurance, and on we could go. When Christianity, well, it teaches just the opposite. Look away from yourself and look unto Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You know, we're like Moses, we have a tendency to focus on ourselves, to see ourselves in light of the challenges that we face, the difficulties that come into our lives. You know, if we were the one who was employing Moses, we would probably do the exact opposite of what God did. We might try to explain to Moses how he is ideally suited to return to Egypt. I mean, who better to understand their culture than a former prince of Egypt like Moses? Right? And then wouldn't we remind him of how perfect he was for this wilderness travel that God had prepared and intended for his people to experience? After all, he was a shepherd. He had been out there in the wilderness for some 40 years. He knows the desert. You know, we might spend a lot of time reviewing the strength of Moses, the skill of Moses, the ability of Moses, and we would highlight his resume. But God doesn't do that. In fact, the strength of Moses is never even considered. No, not one word spoken to recruit Moses, but many words used to reveal who God is. And again, this goes back to the prayer, the first line of that prayer, "Our Father who is." You see, in Exodus chapter 3, the strength of Moses was not the issue. The strength of God was the issue. And in our lives, our strength is not the issue. The strength of God is the issue. I mean, the strength of John Love is not the issue, but the strength of God certainly is. How can we best understand this about God? Well, we get to know his name. And when you get to know God's name, you get to know his nature. Someone asked the question, we've heard it before, what's in a name? Well, when it comes to God, everything is in God's name. In the Old Testament, there are more than 80 names for God alone. Think about that. And yet each one of those names that describes who God is kind of gives us and reveals to us a different rock of God's character. You see, the more God's people came to know him, the more names they would give to him. For instance, in the beginning, he was known as Elohim in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, because of his power to create. He created the world. He created man in his own image. And he was known as God, the creator. Later on, Jacob, for example, he came to see God in a different way than we read of in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He knew God as Yahweh Ra, a caring shepherd. And like a shepherd, in Genesis 48:15, he has led me, Jacob said, and fed me all of my life. That's quite a compliment for God. Jacob was less than a cooperative sheep, to say the least. But he gave Jacob food in the midst of a famine, forgiveness when he experienced failure, and faith in his final years of life. He was Yahweh Ra, the caring shepherd. Then Abraham had a different name for God. It was Yahweh Jireh. God is my provider. And you think about each of these names personally for each one of us now in this church age. God continues to live up to his name, so to speak. I mean, Abraham said, "You're my provider." That's amazing because think about it. Abraham was already quite well-to-do, well-provided for. He was a very wealthy individual, and yet he called God his provider. Why? Because we know that God provides for us the things that this world could never provide for us. And that's why we look to him, and that's why we trust him, because the resources of this world, the things of this world, they never fully satisfy. They never fully complete us. We never find contentment in them. We're always longing for something more. Again, Abraham, it was jokingly said of him that he lived in a split-level tent, had a four-camel garage. He was very well-to-do, but yet he called God his provider. And, you know, by faith, he left for Canaan, that promised land. And he told his family, And of course, his family said, well, where will we live? And he answered by saying, God will provide. Imagine that. I mean, the scripture says it this way in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, talking about the heroes of faith and specifically about Abraham. It says, Abraham went out not knowing where he went. Talk about faith. No wonder why he is referred to as the father of our faith. But what was his answer when his family said, well, if we do this, if we go there, if we follow the leading and the words of God, you know, where will we live? How will we provide for ourselves? And he said, oh, that's up to God. He will provide. And this story of Abraham goes on because when he was caught in this Egyptian scandal in Genesis, the 12th chapter, you know, the people said, how will we get out of this? And the answer from Abraham was, God will provide. And he did. And he did. And then later, when his nephew Lot and Abram, his uncle, had to go in different directions, and Lot chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan, you know, think about it. Lot chose first because Abraham said to him, you choose first. I know that I'm the elder. I should have the right to choose first, but I'm going to give you that option. And Lot chose the lush grasslands. And Abraham, well, he got the rocks. And the people wondered, how are you going to survive? And the answer was, God will provide. When Abraham and Sarah stood over that empty crib, even though God had repeatedly told them, you will have a son, and the heirs of Abraham would outnumber the stars of the heavens and the sand on the seashore. Oh, Sarah and Abraham wondered, how will he ever be the father of thousands? And his answer, God will provide. And he did. And Isaac was born. And then in Genesis chapter 22, when God asked him to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son of promise, up to the mountain he goes, and that's when Isaac, his own son, said, well, where is the lamb that we will offer as a sacrifice? In Genesis 22:7, and the answer from Abraham, God will provide us the lamb. The substitute was provided, and Abraham called that mountain, God will provide, in Genesis 22:14. And you know, as you read the scriptures, the stories just go on. Gideon in Judges chapter 6 called God the Lord who is our peace, Yahweh Shalom. He's the Lord who heals you in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. The banner over you in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. I mean, you start to put the names of God together and you come up with this. He is the shepherd who guides. He is the Lord who provides. He is the voice who brings peace to us in the midst of life storms. He is the physician who heals. Think about it. He is the God who guides. And he is. That's what Jesus instructed his disciples. That's how he told them they should pray. Our Father, you are. And that's the principle of today's devotional. Remember, when you approach God, he is the God who is. He is the God who cares. He is the God who longs to meet the needs of his children. Jesus even told his disciples, if your own earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give you good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father longs to bless you and to give you those things that will nourish you spiritually and sustain you through the storms of life, and meet your every need. In fact, we're reminded that he is the one who did not spare his only son. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, how shall the one who did not hold back from us his only son, how shall he not with us, or with him freely give us all things? Well, we know that he will, because he promises to provide. He promises to meet our needs. And all he asks of us is that we would trust him, is that we would just keep believing him. Someone mentioned to me even this morning in a phone call, they said, well, that's the challenge for my life, is trusting God. I would say it's the challenge for all of our lives, is to trust God and to keep trusting him and to develop that trust and to learn to lean upon him with our entire being and not to, again, rely upon our own resources, our own strength, because, again, referring back to Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses, the fugitive, in the desert 40 years after his failed attempt to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Again, it wasn't about Moses. It was about who God is. And Jesus said, when you approach God, remember, he is your Father who is. Yes, we know his abode. We know he is in heaven. We know he is omnipresent, but he is. Do we know that? Reminds me of what the writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 6th verse. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. Think about that. That he is God. And on top of that, he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Our God is. He always has been. He always will be. In fact, when Moses finally in Exodus chapter 3 said, Lord, when I come unto the children of Israel and I say unto them, and even when I come unto Pharaoh and I say unto him, you know, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they say to me, well, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And the answer from God in Exodus 3:14 was, tell them I am. He is the God who is. And I love that because that means he's a present tense God. He didn't say to Moses, tell them I was, I used to be, or tell them I will be, I'm working on it. No, you tell them I am. Because you and I, as we navigate our way through life in the 21st century, we need a God who is powerful, who is present, who cares, who knows, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and knows how to guide us through the jungle of life. He promises that he'll do it because he's our Father and he is. Lord, we thank you for these thoughts this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share them with our listeners around the globe. We pray for today's broadcast that you would minister to your people and each one of us would come away with the understanding, a deeper understanding that you are the God who is. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening, watching The Grace Hour, coming to you live from our studio here in Baltimore. You've heard Pastor John Love give us a message on the God who is and the various names. We're talking about the prayer of the Lord this week, and that prayer begins with that declaration of Jesus. When you come to God, when you pray, begin this way, our Father who is. And I think that's a great way that Pastor Love made it to reduce it to that sense of presence that we need to have about our Father. So what do you have to say about this? We have some numbers you can use. You can talk to us today, 1-800-338-7060 if you're living in North America. If you're outside of North America or here in the Baltimore region, this number is the best. 410-483-3700. 410-483-3700. And if you're on these platforms, YouTube, Facebook, you can post your comments there. We have a stream here that we can look at, chat stream, and we'll make mention of your comments as they relate to this topic today. So what are your thoughts about it? Our Father who is, and I'm thinking about it, I'm thinking about the attack on, how do we say this? I want to say this sensitively. Maybe I just really just should put it out there. The idea of maleness, I should say, being a man, being a father, the idea that being a man, being a father, this big term, patriarchy, the idea that men and fathers have been in charge for a long time, and it's the reason the world is the way that it is. I think that is a direct attempt by the prince of the power of the air to call into question and bring even like a sense of contempt for anything that's related to the word father or man. It's like we are Bible believers, so we know God made man in his image. And, you know, so we can't get beyond that. I mean, I've got to teach some things this week in church history about what they call, liberation theologies. And we know this primarily from some of the theologies that were put upon people under dictatorships in Latin America primarily. And these liberation theologies were a sense to, were essentially telling people that the only theology that matters is to break people free. But there was also this theology, liberation form of theologies, that says we've got to get this idea of fatherhood and the fact that God created people in the image of a man. We got to get rid of that. And that just sort of like takes the whole force of this prayer away, right? What are we going to say? Our great and eternal being? It just, what do you think, Pastor Love?
Well, I've even heard some prayers in our culture started our father / mother.
Yes,
again,
that's true.
I think that there is, as you said, there's an attempt to remove the nature of God's fatherhood from the world that we live in. And, you know, that can kind of trickle down to even our culture. Yeah, let's just eliminate the whole need of fathers altogether.
Yes. Yeah. Now, I mean, maybe you're out there and you're listening to us, watching us, and your father wasn't like a great one. I mean, I was not a perfect father. I mean, I am a father. I mean, I'm more a grandfather than, my kids are now different relationship, you know, and you have that too with your daughters. So that's, we know that those relationships change. You know, we are, you know, I mean, being a father is a high call, and we didn't enter into it lightly. Although sometimes we enter into it accidentally. It happens when we least expect it. And, we have to learn how to do that. God gives us a human being that, you know, can't get along without watchfulness and care. And then the sense that Jesus bringing us to this, I think that's when you pray this way. And he was, there's two things, and you probably taught this, you know, many times, Pastor Love, that when he says those words, our Father, he's really also inviting all who are listening to him. You know, he's my Father and he's your Father. We're all in this together. And there's a sense of us, also the brotherhood and the being hid with Christ in God is also being, you know, in those in that first phrase is like, God is who he is, the great I am. He's a present tense God. He's always our Father, always will be, and always is present with us. And Jesus said, I'm the Son, and you are in me. And my relationship to him is your relationship to him, isn't it?
Yeah. It's the intimate nature of the relationship that we're told we have with God in the Scriptures is profound.
Yes.
And life-changing. Mm. Because, you know, as a young boy, growing up in a particular denomination, religiously speaking, you know, I was taught to pray that prayer.
Yes.
Our Father who art in heaven. I mean, but I never really understood what it was that I was asking. I just knew that it was something that needed to be repeated perhaps several times. If penance was required of me, I would, again, you know, rifle through that prayer as quickly as I could. But as a believer, now we stop. We could just stop, as you said, with those two words, our Father. Is he our Father? He is. And then knowing that, you know, that name that we use when we speak to God, behind it is his character, his nature, which is love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, health, hope, and that list could go on forever. I think that's why there's over, what, over 80 different names in the Old Testament ascribed to God, all of which reveal different aspects of his character. And when you realize that that's the case, that dramatically changes your approach to God. Now you're thinking, our Father, provider, helper, shepherd, healer, on and on we could go, because now we understand somewhat of the nature of God.
Yes, and it's, you know, I think we can't dismiss the organic nature of it. Like, fathers are real, and God is real. The Son is the incarnation according to the will of the Father, and this is, you know, something that we're beginning with. And this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, the pieces of it are profound. I think, like, when you think about this prayer, every line of this prayer that we're going to go through, this, our Father who art in heaven, who is in heaven, and the holiness of his name, hallowed is his name. Different pieces of this prayer are important for us to connect with. So we're going to use that this week as we go through our broadcast. I don't know what to call it, because we're not on the radio anymore, but it is a show. We are a program, so we are out there for you. And we have a call. We have a call from South Bristol, Maine, and David is on the line. David, welcome to the Grace Hour today.
Hello, you're a YouTuber today, I guess.
Yeah. I guess we are, along with many other different names that describe the show. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Well, they dumped my mother in the ground yesterday. We had a funeral, and the night before, my cousin Ellen called, who I really don't remember. She's 80 years old. And I tried to talk to her about the love of God and being a Christian, and she immediately shut me down and said, I gave up on God's love when my 44-year-old son was lost at sea on an offshore lobstering boat in the winter. And I kept trying to tell her that God loved her and whatnot, but I wonder sometimes if I should have said, what did we do to God's son? And then I was wondering, God couldn't look on Christ when he became sin for us. And in a way, he lost his son. And I don't know the duration of that in God's eyes, how long it lasted or anything, but everyone's always saying, yeah, I don't believe in God because he did this or that or this or that, but none of it compares to what we did to him. So
yeah, that's a great point. I think when we hear someone, maybe a loved one, a family member, as you're describing it, David, say, you know, I've given up on God, maybe one thing we could share with them is that, well, you could even say, based upon what you dealt with and what's happened in your life, I can understand why you would say that, but you need to know this. God has not given up on you. And as you said, David, you know, he, more than anyone, could understand losing someone that he loves. Again, he gave his son up for our sins on Calvary's cross. So he knows. He is touched with what we experience and what we go through life. So if anybody knows, he knows. But I know that maybe that might not be received in her case. But again, if there's a willingness within her heart, if there's a willingness within the hearts of anyone who feel anger towards God, bitterness towards God, something terrible has happened, and that's why they can't trust him or believe in him, they just need to know that he is a pursuing God, and he's not going to give up on them. And we can offer them our prayers and with the hope that God will reveal himself to their hearts.
Well, I think I'll call her back and be real gentle and loving and just put it out there one more time in front of her that God does love her and he does know what it's like to lose a child. So
absolutely. Yeah. I remember, David, my sister approaching me at the cemetery when we had to bury her daughter, that was born, and then she quickly we lost her. And I remember my sister coming to me in tears. She didn't approach anyone else that afternoon, but she approached me and she said, you know, John, why? Why? And I remember, you know, looking at her and saying, you know, I don't know. That's the only answer I could offer her at that time. I said, I don't know why. I said, but I also said, but I know that God is good. And, you know, I don't know if that was sufficient for her, but we've had conversations since then. This was a number of years ago. And we can pray, you know, we can keep asking our Father that he would reveal himself to our family members, our loved ones, people that don't know him, that don't trust him, that have been hurt, wounded, or there's bitterness or anger in their hearts toward him. We can just keep asking, knocking, seeking God for their salvation.
Well, thank you. And we should pray for Ellen. And, yeah, and we will. And
well, we'll do that now, David. We pray for Ellen. This is a family member of David's, and we just pray that you would take away that veil. The devil would like nothing more than for her heart to be hidden from the truth of who Christ is, and we pray that you would work overtime, Lord, and remove that veil and reveal yourself to her, that the bitterness would be replaced by a spirit of joy and celebration, knowing that you care, that you love, and that you are a sovereign God, even over events that sometimes can trouble our hearts. We pray that you would reach her by your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, David.
Thank you, and I'll give her a call back. All right.
Have a great day. You're listening to The Grace Hour, coming to you live, our online show from Baltimore at the home of Greater Grace World Outreach. We welcome you to join us online or via the phone. 1-800-338-7060 is the phone number to use. David used it from Maine. You can use it from anywhere in North America. If you're outside of North America, we do have this number, 410-483-3700. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking about Our Father, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer as we know it, what Jesus did in response. John's disciples, John the Baptist, his disciples taught them a prayer, and Jesus' disciples wanted a prayer model, a prayer form to use, and Jesus started with this. When you pray, use this. Address him as Our Father. And yes, I think that's a great point to say that you are making there. Does God understand what it's like to lose a child? And how long was that child lost to him? The son was lost for a space of time on Calvary. Jesus said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm forsaken right now. I have no sense of my Father's presence. I have no sense of the Holy Spirit's presence. I am naked and alone, and I'm lifted up from the earth for a reason, according to the design of God. And Jesus went through the prayer, of course, the prayer of Psalm 22. You can read it there. And there's a lot of hope in that prayer as you get deeper into the lines that Jesus probably meditated on as he was hanging on that Roman cross. But that's a good thing. I always like to make this point, like if you've ever lost a child in a super Walmart for any amount of time, if it's 5 minutes or 25 minutes, 25 minutes is an eternity for a lost child. Think about it. You got a two-year-old and you lost it in a super Walmart, and you know all manner of characters are in a super Walmart as big. They built a new one down in the Dundalk area that I go to every now and then. This thing is enormous. It's like they tore down the old one and built this thing twice as big. But can you imagine a two-year-old? And two-year-olds can wander. And you start in the toy department, but if they're not there, you're just believing the worst. And I'm just imagining God the Father, God the Son, all of eternity, never separated, never divided in their fellowship. And then for a space and time on Calvary, Jesus is all alone, all absolutely alone as he's made sin for us. And that's a, you know, Okay. Yeah, but it was only for a couple of hours. Okay. I'm just saying, if you lose a two-year-old in Walmart, that hour can be, an hour would be, geez, that would be just gruesome for any mother or father who cares about their child. So, to think about the separation that the son endured there for our sake, to know so that he would experience it, and so also that the father would experience that separation. So God in his omnipotence allowed this to happen so that he could enter into a new experience. I mean, that's probably hard. And we say, well, God has foreknowledge. Okay, spare me. Spare me your theological logic and just talk about feeling as a father what it felt like to have a separation from his son.
Yeah, I think as parents, if that's ever happened to you, it happened to us once at a crowded summer beach.
Yeah,
here,
whoa.
You know, on the Delaware shore.
Water.
Many years ago, losing track of our youngest daughter. And oh boy, the panic, as you said. I mean, you're talking about wall-to-wall people and hundreds of thousands. And you just think, you know, just even thinking about it, kind of resurrects terror in your heart. But again, God the Father abandoning his son on purpose. Mm. And, you know, being separated, Christ was from his father. Remember, it's difficult for us to even try to fathom it because they are together throughout eternity.
Yeah.
Okay. So to have his son lost in time, and that's never happened before, we can just understand and we can begin to comprehend based upon the words of Christ on the cross what that meant and the anguish that he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, it was just incredible.
Well, friends, you're listening to us. Maybe you could post. We're having some issues with the chat stream here, but a couple of you have posted on Facebook about, I think, who is it looking here? I'm looking here. Brian, in particular, is talking about the everlasting father. Now, maybe that's a, I think you defined it already when you said that the father is, he's a constant present tense, but the everlasting, those words everlasting and eternal, they're different words. I mean, Pastor Stevens, the founder of our show and teacher here at Greater Grace for years now with the Lord, I just want to think, everlasting, I think, means that there's a beginning with no end, but eternal means no beginning, no end. But God is everlasting. It seems that, you know, he's everlasting and eternal and always is. Maybe you could replow that road for Brian there.
Yeah, well, it's the foundation. If we don't know that, and again, I think that connection with Christ's prayer as he started it and instructing his disciples, pray this way, our Father who is, and then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I mean, really, as we approach God, I think the question we have to ask ourselves is that do we believe he is?
Yeah. Do we believe he is?
Do we believe he is? Mm-hmm. And if we believe that, then what comes with that assurance is that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it makes us want to seek him with our whole heart. And then, again, behind that, because, you know, we've heard the question asked before.
Yeah.
What's in a name? With God, when it comes to God, everything.
Yeah, I think
everything.
You know, and I think we know ourselves. We know the various personalities that are in ourselves as men. And we're not even going down the other road. How many personalities are in men? We know how many are in us, and then we're talking about a woman, and the idea of receiving and the reception there. You know, women have antennas that are amazing. Those of us who have been married for any period of time, we know that there's just a sense. Motherhood, it's amazing. Fatherhood, it's amazing. So, like, you went through those names of God, and just like every one of them sort of like gives us a little bit of a sense of the character of who he is. So let's read this here from Dominique from France, Dominique Di Piazza. Thanks, Pastor Love, for the devotion. Yes, he is. Amen. I want to give a short testimony on these words, I am, and how it changed deeply my perspective on life a few years ago. I was in a period that I had developed great frustration in my professional life, trying hard to rebuild what I had left when I got saved. And all that turned bad and totally unsuccessful. And I was reading this word, I am. That is also, it is I, it is me. And I realized that the reason of all of this was not because of the devil, nor the flesh, nor because of people, because in the musical world, but it was God. It was just him trying to get my attention. So he is. Amen. That's awesome.
Amen.
And Lenny has said, like, I can't imagine what took place in the garden. Yeah, I mean, that was, you know, Jesus looking toward, I think, toward the realization, you know, being that he was a part of the whole plan in creation past, eternity past, understanding that this moment was coming, right?
Yeah,
that was the cup, I think. It says he set his face steadfastly toward the cross, and he made reference to this being lifted up a couple of times in the Gospels, but this separation, I kind of think that that is the cup that he was like really dreading having to drink.
Absolutely. Absolutely. No question about it. And again, did God, you know, answer his cry? Did he deliver him? No, but he did something even better, something even greater. And maybe we could remember that. There's a principle there, because so often when we come to our Father and we ask for deliverance, for immediate help, we don't find it. We don't experience it. And that's simply because God has a greater plan in place.
Mm-hmm.
And we just have to trust him and wait upon him. And we will see, and we'll come to this understanding that he does all things well.
Yeah, so that's, yeah, it's amazing. So, yeah, the garden was a powerful wrestling match that took place. Jesus left to himself as the apostles fell asleep. And, of course, we know that at a certain point, angels came to strengthen him so that he could go out of that garden and take his place on the road to Calvary. So it was going to be a furious, you know, 24 hours for Christ as he left that garden. And it only began there. So Lise is saying, thank you, Pastor, to lift my eyes to the throne of grace. And Trina, thanking my Father God for my earthly father, who was amazing, and my sons, who are great fathers. Thank you for bringing up this subject. I totally agree. There is such an attack against men and fathers. Yes, we see it. You know, I think that's attack, you know, you can boil down a lot of the attacks in our culture, just basic to the first few chapters of Genesis. You know, the nature that we all evolved is attacking the sense of creatorhood in God, the sense of, you know, the sense of why is abortion such a big issue? Well, it talks about being fruitful and multiplying, which was the first instruction that God gave. And then if you take the whole idea of fatherhood and reduce it to something very trite and troubling, then you get people thinking that there is no one that you can approach in your help in time of need. You know, I like that you brought reference to the part of Hebrews, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's like so. But it starts with, do you really believe that he is? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you have a sense of reverence for his awesomeness and who he is? And then, do you really think that it is possible that he could reward you? You know, but first, let's start with, do you really think that he exists? Is he there for you?
Exactly. And if you come to the conclusion that he doesn't exist, that he isn't there, well, what does that make you here on the planet? An orphan.
Yeah.
You don't have a father. And the devil loves to insinuate and to speak to people's souls and to say, hey, yeah, you're just the product of random chance, and there is no father. He does not care for you. There's no plan to have your needs met. And it's up to you to navigate your way through this life and through this world. And, you know, you better prepare yourself because it's a jungle out there. And when you come to that mentality, that way of thinking, is it any wonder why people are contemplating taking their own lives?
Mm.
After all, their conclusion is there is no one there. There is no one who cares.
Wow. You're listening to The Grace Hour, 10 minutes, 8 minutes or so to go on our program today. Our show is coming to you live from Baltimore. Pastor John Love here with me, Pastor Steve Andrelonis. Lenny says his desire is toward me. That's a good thing. When we think of fatherhood and the desire of God toward us, you know, we are his. Ruth is saying that. He is. That's why we are. He is in us. And that's amazing. That's just thinking about those ideas. Now, let me ask you a question, Pastor Love. Now, we understand, you know, that the devil himself, Satan, was Lucifer, a bearer of light, a cherub. You know, he's a created being, and this nature that he has taken on, the alienation that he has, he still has to come up against this reality again and again that I did not evolve, that I was introduced to the whole of creation by the thought and purpose of God. So, I mean, it's no wonder that he tries to alienate people from the sense of father, right?
Yeah, absolutely. He's been, if you will, forsaken, abandoned, but not because of the nature of God, but because of his own pride.
Mm.
And I think that when, you know, pride finds its way into our hearts, that only helps to darken the soul even more. And again, he hates us, and we are the objects of his hatred because here we are speaking of God as our Father and bringing our needs to him. And don't we love the image? I think it was the Apostle Peter who said that, you know, that God's ear is bent down into the prayers of those who trust him. I mean, we have his attention. We have his care. We are the apple of his eye. Satan says, you know, I once had that, what you now possess. But because my heart was lifted up with pride, I lost it. But there's no chance for me to get it back. You people, you Christians, you keep referring to God, your Father, as the God of the second chance. I got no second chance. I got no redemption. I got no grace. You get it all. And I think that's why his hatred of us, I mean, if he can ruin our lives here on the earth, make them as much of a hell as possible, it is just another way that he gets back at God for not giving him another opportunity as was given to us.
Yeah, I mean, that's, yeah. I mean, the admission, we can only go by the scriptures, you know. I mean, you know, the devil likes to communicate things, but the scriptures tell us clearly that, you know, the devil has a desire to be as the Most High, which speaks that, you know, he has to face a reality that there is something higher than himself, the Most High. I want to be as the Most High. I cannot be him, but I want to be as he is, which means to have like a power and a control. And so his manipulations and everything go back to that idea. But it, you know, the root of his, you know, his iniquity, the root of that is right. He entered into a form of pride that it seems is such a monstrous sin for that category of creation that there's no return.
Mm.
And, you know, well, that just doesn't seem fair. Well, I mean, we don't know what that, you know, we don't know the privileges and the kind of enjoyment and life that he had before he turned inward and created this kind of rebellion and stimulated it even further beyond himself. Wow, that's amazing. Aretta says, amen and amen. Thanks for this timely and glorious message on our loving Father in heaven. Yeah, we really want to, you know, we focused on the Father because that's the beginning of this prayer of Jesus. And we're beginning, kicking off the week by talking about our Father who is. And, you know, great message, Pastor Love. You got the call this morning. Normally, Pastor Schiavelli is sitting in this place delivering a message. We're praying for him. He couldn't be here this morning. And, but this idea of the fatherhood of God, it's the way we have to start. And, you have to believe that he is, and then that he is a rewarder of your diligent seeking of him. And so the rest of the prayer is going to focus on tomorrow, the name of God, holy is his name. And then the rest of the week, the kingdom and giving us daily bread and keeping us from temptation and delivering us from evil. All of those things are very important. It's like, you know, if you reduce yourself to those essences. That's probably not the best word to say on a program like this, but if you reduce yourself to those foundational elements of prayer, I mean, I think you can pray very well.
Yeah, amen. And I know that we're just getting started this week on this subject, this theme, but I'm just so grateful that he is. And tomorrow on the broadcast, you know, I have another guest in our studio. He'll talk about how holy is his name. Unlike the young boy who, you know, thought the prayer went like this, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's not the case, is it?
Well, there are herald angels. Hark, hark, the herald angels do sing.
But Harold is not his name.
But they are messengers. It's a spelling difference. It's a homonym there. Oh, well, we're coming to the end of the program today. Thank you for listening to us and being a part of our show. We encourage anyone who's just happened upon the show here on YouTube or Facebook or gracehour.org. Gracehour.org, great resource for you. You could go to that website and listen to the program all over again. You can hear what we had to say about this again and again, and all the programs are archived very shortly after we complete the broadcast, the show, after we complete the show. And we thank you for being a part of us. We're on 11 a.m. Eastern Time in the United States every day, Monday through Friday. And again, Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon, iHeart, Audible, and Stitcher. Also, you can find the podcast version of the Grace Hour. So, Pastor Love, thanks for joining me this Monday. Sebastian Palmieri has been our engineer today. And again, we want to encourage you to be a part of this broadcast every day. Put it into your program. Put it into your calendar to remind you to listen to the Grace Hour at 11. Thanks for being a part of our show today. Have a great Monday and a great week.